Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we will continue our romp through Romans, the law and sin, the interior battle, life in the Spirit, the giver of life, and heirs with Christ. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Well, difficult and confusing, troubling, worrying times only got more difficult, confusing, troubling, and worrying. Not just another wrinkle in the ongoing pandemic, but as the pandemic appears to be lightening up, well, another issue that is not only maybe an ill of American history and society, but an ongoing trouble for all of us, wherever we are, especially for Christians, this notion of race, a lie told by 19th and 20th century progressives to advance their eugenics and their Darwinist ideas, an idea that has no basis in Holy Scripture whatsoever. Christians should not only reject racism, they should reject the very idea of race itself and see where it has gotten us so far, even in a free society. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to be talking about a Christian perspective on the death of George Floyd and the ongoing riots and social unrest. Joining us to do so, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the new book, And Take They Our Life, Martin Luther's Theology of Martyrdom, and publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Brian, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
So tell us about what you saw and experienced on a recent drive between your two congregations there in Austin, Texas, recently.
Sure. It was on Sunday afternoon, driving from St. Paul to Jesus Deaf Lutheran Church. And to do that, you drive from the north side to the south side of Austin, Texas. And so I got on I-35 to head south, and immediately the police, whoop, had blocked the interstate. So I was off, headed downtown, and found myself unaware. I didn't even think that this was going to interrupt this drive in the middle of the protests there on Red River Street, close to the police headquarters in Austin, Texas. The interstate was closed. There was the riot police were preventing people from going onto the on-ramp to march on the interstate. And I was just right there in the middle of the crowd as people were dispersing a little bit, or at least the crowd was moving because of some tear gas that had just been fired. And so it was a jarring thing, because I was just headed from one place of preaching to another place of preaching, and all of a sudden I was surrounded by the crowds and got to see it and in some ways feel it. I mean, here I am sitting in an air conditioned car, safe, but to get the emotional sort of broil of the place. I got to see some of the signs, like the Black Lives Matter signs were everywhere. One guy had a sign that said, "Jesus was killed by the police." That caught my attention. I'm interested in how Jesus is related to this whole thing, especially. And then a very interesting sign that was repeated a number of times that said simply, "Say his name." In fact, all along the on-ramp to the interstate was a line of police in riot gear, and right in their face was a crowd of, say, 20 or 30 people yelling at the police, holding up these signs that said, say his name, which I also thought was really kind of accidentally, intensely theological idea. And so I made my way through the crowd and eventually got to church, and we had our service. And, you know, it was different to see it with my own eyes than to see it on the news, to see the gash in the young lady's cheek that was being tended to, that was going to need stitches, to see the people that had kind of run and been struck, maybe by, I don't know by what, but people getting first aid all over, and to see the looks on people's faces, the intensity of the emotion, and to see that was really quite something. In some ways, I'm still processing through it.
Many of the Ten Commandments are in play here in this situation, but for lack of a better starting point, and I should say very clearly, we do not know what motivated, if anything, besides just kind of following a bad procedure, the killing of George Floyd. But let's begin with that in light of the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, that's just the fifth commandment, which protects the Lord's gift of life by commanding us not to murder. Sometimes it's, you know, Todd, I think when I'm teaching the Ten Commandments to the kids and you say, okay, if here's fifth commandment, you shall not murder. And you almost say, do I have to teach that? I mean, who's going to think I'm going to go and murder someone? But this is an important thing for us to recognize that the Lord intends to protect the life of every human being. And that's his will. That's his desire. And so he sets that right in the middle, right in the heart of the Ten Commandments, and protects it. And it's really stunning to see that the Lord, as he institutes the civil law in the Old Testament, will say if a person ends the life of another person, then their own life is forfeit. That's capital crime and is met with capital punishment. And the reason for that, this is an amazing thing to consider. After Noah comes off the ark, the Lord says, if a person kills another person, their life is to be ended because you are created in my image. So even though the image of God is lost after the fall, the Lord says that the fact that he created us in his image has this durative effect. And so we are to consider every other person, every human being, to be created in the image of God. In other words, to be a sacred creation of God the Father and to be honored as such.
So that gives us the kind of fifth commandment perspective here. Let's talk about the fourth commandment.
Sure.
Order and authority is essentially honor your father and mother. But that order and authority can be abused. So how do we understand this in terms of God's word?
Sure. So the fourth commandment, and this is an interesting thing when, for example, the question comes up, well, can a Christian be a soldier? Can a Christian be a judge? Can a Christian be a policeman? Can a Christian bear the sword or carry the gun? And the answer, it's an interesting answer that Luther gives. He basically says, well, yeah, because the fourth commandment is before the fifth commandment. The fourth commandment sets in place this authority in the world, not only the authority of the family, but also the authority of the state. And Paul reminds us that the state does not bear the sword in vain. So the sword is the God-given authority to end life. And the sword, we often in catechism class teach it like this, the sword pointed outward is the army, and the sword pointed inward is the justice system, the courts, and the police, and so forth. So there is a lethal force that the Lord has authorized. But just because, and this is an important biblical principle, just because authority is there does not mean that the authority cannot be abused. Just because the government has the authority to wage war doesn't mean that every time the government wages war, it's doing the right thing, or that every act of war is the right act. In other words, just because you have authority doesn't mean you can't sin. A parent has the authority to discipline their child, but that doesn't mean that they can never abuse their child. In fact, they can. And the sin against authority, the sin by someone in authority, does deep and lasting damage. It does profound damage. So, you know, if a child is hurt by a stranger, that's one thing. If a child is abused by their parent, that's another thing altogether. It could be the same physical damage, but the fact that the sin comes from a person in authority has a deep and profound wounding experience. And I think that's what we see. I mean, when you see someone whose life has ended, who's murdered by a stranger, or even just by a normal enemy, it's one thing. But to be ended by someone in authority while they were under arrest, then that it comes with a sort of a profound hurt and sadness there. It does deep damage.
What commandments apply in the case of the looting and the property damage and the general mayhem that we've been watching over the last week?
I'm trying to understand this. I mean, so the easy answer is the seventh commandment, you shall not steal. And The seventh commandment is connected to the sixth and the fifth. In other words, the Lord gives us the capacity to own things so that we can care for our families, sixth commandment, and that we can stay alive, fifth commandment. So it's all part of the Lord's ordering of this world according to the commandments, and we ought to rejoice in that. And that's why marriage and property and life can all be protected by the sword, and that's what the authorities are there to do. So this is a breaking of the seventh commandment. That's the sort of simple answer there, but there's something that I'm trying to, and I don't have the answers. I'm not sure if anybody does. Todd, you might have insight on this.
Well, I know what you're looking for.
Yeah,
I've been thinking about it all week.
Yeah, there's a deep anger that's there.
It's the first commandment issue.
Yeah,
it's the first commandment issue. It's I got to take this into my own hands.
Yeah,
God is not going to protect me. He's not going to do anything for me. He's not going to help me. So if I get enough people together so that I don't, you know, fear being arrested or singled out, I'm going to take it in my own hands.
Yeah. I have to be willful. I have to act here so that I can, and especially because the secular mind finds meaning and agency, so that if I'm being trampled down or suppressed, that I find now my own identity or myself as a person and being able to act. And if the only way I can act is in a lawless way, then it's worth the risk to be. I think that's what it is. And so I think you're right. There's a deep idolatry here that shows its way out. Now, we don't in any way, of course, want to condone any sort of crime or hatred or acting on anything like this. But what do we do when we're sinned against by those in authority over us? This is a question that the Bible has a lot to say about.
When we come back, we're going to talk about whether there is any basis in Holy Scripture for vengeance. And that goes right to the question that Brian just asked. We're talking about a Christian perspective on the death of George Floyd and the ongoing riots and social unrest.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we will continue our romp through Romans, the law and sin, the interior battle, life in the Spirit, the giver of life, and heirs with Christ. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Our life together as the church after COVID-19 will bring new challenges. For example, we might be tempted to skip the regular gathering of God's people because we're more comfortable streaming it on Facebook instead. May it not be. Join the Reverend Dr. Mark Wood as he explores this theme in his article for the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness titled, Gathering Again, It Will Not Be the Same. Subscribe at cph.org/witness, The Lutheran Witness, Interpreting the Contemporary World from a Lutheran Perspective, cph.org/witness.
Here at Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church, you'll find folks just like you, sinners in need of what only Christ can give, the full forgiveness of all of our sins. In a world where change turns things upside down, we serve a Lord who never changes and who has promised to be with us always until the very end of the age. If you find yourself in the Milwaukee suburbs, look us up. Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church is the only Lutheran church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the Scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Sanctifying your child rearing with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're getting a Christian perspective on the death of George Floyd and the ensuing riots and social unrest. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, author of the new book, And Take They Our Life, Martin Luther's Theology of Martyrdom. So, Brian, is there any basis in Holy Scripture for this idea of taking vengeance? You were talking before about what do you do when you're sinned against by someone who is in authority over you?
Yeah. The Lord is clear on this. He says, vengeance is mine. So he says, I've got this, you can't take it from me. St. Paul quotes that text from Deuteronomy in Romans, and he says, leave room for wrath. Now that's an interesting phrase, but it's almost, the idea is that if you sin against me, Todd, then what I want to do is I want to get even. I want to get back. So I'm going to bring it back to you. And the Lord says, if you do that, if you go and exercise vengeance, then you're not leaving room for the Lord to do his work, to have vengeance in his way, to execute justice according to his will. You cut off the Lord. You step in front of him. You take his office, and it always is going to get worse that way. So that the scriptures give us clear commands for the Christian about what to do when we're sinned against, when we're spitefully used, when we're abused, when we're hated. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, love your neighbor, pray for those who persecute you, bless those who spitefully use you, do good to those who hurt you, so that the Christian is not to live a life of vengeance against their enemy, but a life of love. This is always the temptation when we're sinned against. So we're sinned against, and then we're angry. And what the devil does with anger in the conscience is he hardens our conscience against a person or if the sin comes from someone in authority, the devil hardens our conscience against that institution. And when our heart is hardened against the institution, when our conscience is hardened against the institution, then we're lashing out against it, and it doesn't burden us. In fact, it feels like righteousness. It feels like a good work. To sin against someone that we are angry with always feels like a good work in our conscience. They deserve it. That's what they get. And so there's a great danger here for letting our own wrath, our own anger, have its way outside of God's appointed authority. And the devil loves that. He really does. So he loves, there's like waves of temptation. So the first temptation is to sin against someone. And then the devil will use that sin against someone to cause them to sin back. And the whole thing starts to spiral in this, it's like builds energy in this great cycle of sin. But it's not just sin. It's sin disguised as righteous indignation. It's sin excused because of the sin that was committed against it. And so it becomes this dangerous cycle of sin that's not recognized as such, and a sin that's disguised as righteousness. And then everything is being torn down. I'll tell you a story. When I was a baby pastor, I remember Hope Lutheran, where I was serving, is right in the middle of a sort of inner city Aurora, and people from everywhere were around the church. And I was talking to one of these mission gurus, and he was talking about how they were doing the church's mission work based on different races. So they had African outreach and Hispanic outreach and Asian outreach. And I said, why can't it be that the church is a reflection of how it'll be in heaven? People from every tribe and tongue and people and nation all gathered together around the throne. And I'll never forget what was said to me. He said, well, you can try it, but it doesn't work. Now, it crushed me, Todd, that we have lost that picture of the church that the Bible sets before us, and that we've been content to have black churches and white churches, the churches with rich people and churches with poor people over here, that the church has been divided up by race or whatever else. If there's a place where people can go, where all of humanity is represented, where all people are welcomed, where people from, as the scriptures say, every tribe and tongue and people and nation are welcomed and feel at home, it is the Lord's church. It is the kingdom of God, the footprint of the kingdom of God on earth, which is what the Lord's church is. And I think for too long, the church has been content to let these social divisions imprint themselves on the church. And we ought to pray that the Lord would help us fight against it, give us the strength and the wisdom to fight against that as well.
There's one other thought that I wanted your ideas here on, Brian. And that is, you know, what we've done is we've taken the things that God gives us in terms of first article gifts, like family and a heritage and a language and a culture and all those things that we've taken all of those and we've tried to stuff them into race so that I'm proud to be a white man or something like that, rather than proud to be a Wilkin and a descendant of hardworking farmers and all those things that used to give us that sense of pride in a rightful sense of pride in those good gifts. And we've just kind of said, it's got to be race or nothing. That's my only identity.
Yeah, that's right. So, or I mean, there's other ways to divide up people too. So you just got to watch where someone draws the other line. You know, if someone says, here's the line is the racial line, or here's the line, it's the political line, or here's the line, it's the whatever, it's the sexual orientation line, or so that everyone's figuring out how to divide things up. The Bible addresses us according to our name. And that means, and it's kind of convenient that we have two names now, that you do have a family name, and that matters. And you do have an individual name. That matters. So the Bible addresses us according to the name. I think one of the most profound things I saw at the protest was this sign that said, say his name. And I think there's something right in there. I'm interested in the instinct that brought about that protest sign. Say his name. Because when you say somebody's name, now they are no longer an abstraction. But now they become an individual and a human being. And the Lord in the commandments, I mean, the second commandment says, hey, my name is above all other names. The Lord tells us his name is the name that matters. But then in the eighth commandment, he comes back around and gives us our name, protects our good name, and sets us to protect the name of our neighbor. That's important theologically. And so it's right that there's an individualness to our human life. There's a familyness to our human life. And we got to be very careful about where we start drawing those lines to who is the other. That is a dangerous pattern to start getting into. And when drawing those lines about who is the other gets politically motivated, then we're in very dangerous territory.
Is there any basis for racism or even racial distinctions in Holy Scripture?
No. I mean, this should be very obvious. So this has to do with this question of who do you call the other? I've heard someone talking about that, and that's handy language for us to think about in the church, that we do not have any place of considering someone to be other than us. And the Christian especially has no place. I mean, any human being ought to be able to arrive at this from natural knowledge, because we're all one big family. And from the scriptures, we know this. I mean, we're all related to Adam and Eve. We're all related to Noah. I want to start at the Christian version of the 23andMe, and it just comes back and says, you're 100% Noah. We should think of ourselves. I'm trying to imagine this, Todd, and encouraging people to think of everywhere we go is a big Noah family reunion. Like, we should just walk up to people at Wendy's or whatever and say, I know we're related. How? Because you are. We're all one big family according to creation, and not just according to creation. When Jesus became flesh and blood in the incarnation, he made himself the brother of all of humanity. There's not a single person that we will ever meet or encounter who is not the brother or the sister of our Lord Jesus Christ. And more, there's not a single person that we will ever meet who is not redeemed by Jesus, who's not died for by Jesus. to whom Jesus' death does not apply. And according to the third article, every single person will be raised by the Holy Spirit on the last day, so that we will all partake of the resurrection. So that the Christian understands that every human being bears the image of God, even though fallen. There's this durative effect of the image of God in creation, that we're all from the same family, that Jesus is the brother of us all, that Jesus has died for us all, and that we will all stand together on the judgment day, all of us. And that means that there is no place for saying that that person is somehow other than me. There's no room for it. The Christian imagination should be appalled by any attempt to divide up humanity by skin color or by ethnicity. I mean, it's simply appalling. It's one of the blights of the last two centuries that this has captured the major intellectual minds and this racism. I mean, it found its way especially into the kind of Darwinistic eugenics that marked the Nazi regime. It's an utter wickedness that has no place in the Christian mind.
So how does God's word direct Christians to respond to what we today now call racism, whether it's individual or sometimes institutional systemic racism?
Well, I suppose we fight against this like we fight against every sin, both in ourselves and in everything that we are involved in. If we start to judge people or make assumptions about people according to their skin color or their appearance, then we simply ought to repent. And if we find that there's systems of oppression or of injustice like this, we fight against it with everything that the Lord has given us in our authority to fight against it. We can make no mistake. I mean, you started out the conversation by saying we don't know what motivated the killing that happened last week, if it was racially motivated or what. So we don't know about that. But there's no doubt that the African-American community feels a profound sense of injustice through the authority, especially through the police. And if nothing else, the church can come with some sympathy to say, look, whenever that kind of injustice is seen or heard or felt, then we come and we fight against it. There's no place for it in a civil society. And the church comes along to intercede for those who are in any way oppressed. And it especially manifests itself in prayer. I want to hit on this hard, Todd, because there's a way that when we hear a Christian talk about prayer, it seems to us like the last resort, or it seems to us like we're not going to do anything. Like so there's some sort of injustice, and the church says, well, you should pray about it. And the world says, well, that means you're not doing anything at all. It seems like prayer to the world seems like a retreat. But prayer is always the first and most precious act of the Christian church. And when we turn to the scriptures, we see that just about every act of deliverance that the Lord accomplished was in response to his people's prayers under unjust oppression. I mean, for example, the Exodus happened. Well, and it happened because the Lord says, I heard their cries under Pharaoh. If that doesn't motivate the church to come and pray that the Lord would rescue and deliver his people and all those who are oppressed, then I'm not sure what will. So prayer is really our first instinct and our first refuge and the thing that we really want to bend our Christian imagination straight towards.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, getting a Christian perspective on the death of George Floyd and the ensuing riots and social unrest. How does God's word direct us to respond when authorities abuse their power? The boy who was lost, the beggar's greatest wish, the unforgiving servant. These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Still proclaiming the Word of God during a global pandemic, you're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
We're discussing the death of George Floyd and the ensuing riots and social unrest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our guest is Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, author of And Take They Our Life, Martin Luther's Theology of Martyrdom. You'll find a link to And Take They Our Life under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order this new book from Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Brian, how does God's Word direct Christians to respond when authorities do abuse their power?
Yeah, it's so first we want to make sure that it's actually an authority, a rightful authority that's abusing its power. So there's one thing if just some thug comes up and tries to abuse or hurt someone versus if someone who actually has a legitimate authority comes up and abuses that authority. So those two things are very different. But when someone in authority is abusing their authority, then we're going to ask why. In other words, how I respond to that abuse is going to depend on my vocation. And we remember that all of us have different vocations. We all are acting in three distinct estates. So if someone comes up to me and they want to abuse me or harm me or steal from me or loot me, and they're in authority, and they want to do that because I'm a Christian, then I submit to that. And that's maybe the clearest thing that the scripture gives to us. Jesus says, if they come and say, give us a cloak, you give them your jacket as well. If they demand a mile, you go 2 miles. In fact, if they take your life, you let them have your life. You don't deny Christ. You don't sin. But you are suffering at the hands of those who would abuse you. That's what Jesus himself did. That's what the martyrs did, what the apostles did, what the prophets of the Old Testament did. And the Christian is called to that same submission to wicked authorities. If, on the other hand, someone comes and the authority is abusing you because they're simply abusive and they're coming, for example, to destroy the family or something like this, not because of you're a Christian, but because of your humanity, then that's when we start to talk about the right of self-defense and of grievance and things like this, of protest. And I think we want to be able to say that even kind of in the wisdom of our government, the right to protest abuse from authority is built into our own system, so that there is a way to lawfully protest, to lawfully demand justice, to lawfully bring our grievances before those in authority. And as so far as just authority is abused, we ought to do that as much as we can to fight for justice.
How does God's word direct Christians to respond when society appears to be kind of coming apart at the seams, the widespread unrest, the social chaos?
Yeah, that's right. So again, we talked about it previously, the importance of prayer. And I think it comes back to that here, that when there is chaos and anarchy rather than order, then there is so much room for the devil to come in and do his work and do his damage. And so we pray that the old prayer of the church prays that the Lord would give to those who are in authority the wisdom to rule after his good pleasure, to the maintenance and of righteousness and to the hindrance of wickedness. Why? So that the Lord's people could cry out to him in peace. It's kind of built around Paul's instructions to Timothy that men of God would raise their hands praying in every place so that we would live peaceable lives with one another. And so the church is always praying for peace. The Christian is always a lover of peace and in every way is trying to bring that peace, not only peace between God and man, won by the reconciliation of God and Christ for the world, but also peace between brothers and sisters in the church and also between all people. So the church is always striving to be a peacemaking people. And that begins with our prayers to the Lord and continues in our lives of love towards one another.
Earlier, we were talking about what commandments are at play here. And this is more personal, really, because we're watching this unfold, most of us, from either, as you did, kind of a casual encounter, or most of us on television, the internet. But I've seesawed back and forth in terms of the Eighth Commandment, putting the worst construction on George Floyd, putting the worst construction on the police officers and everybody else involved here, the elected officials who are trying to work on it, and all of that vice versa as well. Are we in danger of doing that as kind of our own sin of thought, if not word and deed, at times like this?
I think so. I mean, this is always the danger. And that these crises, that you would see something like this happen, something terrible happening, and you would want to seize the event to make the point, whatever the point is that you want to make, that America is racist, or that progressives are lawless, or whatever the point that you are tempted to make, and you seize upon this rather than mourning, pushing us to mourning and prayer and repentance and love for the neighbor, it pushes us towards this indignation that covers our own sin. Our flesh is always going to want to grab on to every. I mean, we are self-justifying machines, and we are going to want to grab on to everything that we can to make the case that whatever we're doing or whatever we want to do is good. And so that's the real danger of this for everybody involved, for the people protesting, for the people watching, for the people making judgments at home, for the people making judgments in the court, for the people standing there on the lines. You can just, feel it as the police are being shouted at and the rising temperature of the whole thing. It's so that this becomes, all of the chaos becomes an occasion for sin rather than an occasion for repentance and righteousness and love, which is what the Lord has called the Christian to do. To no greater love is anyone than this. He lays down his life for their friends, so that the Christian is called to go and lay down their life and out of love for their neighbor. And that's the calling that we have. That's the hardest thing, to not justify ourselves, but to go out and love and serve. And yet that's the call that the Christian is under.
What do you say to a fellow Christian, and I've encountered a number of these over the last couple of days, who is just completely discouraged with his or her country, its leadership, law enforcement, or their fellow citizens? What do you say to them?
Yeah, it's a tough time, Todd. I mean, it's just comes. So you got the coronavirus, which was already a stress test on the whole thing, on every institution and every person. And then this snaps, and who knows if this is the first or if there's more things to come. And it reminds us that we are not meant for this world, or at least this fallen world is not meant for us. We're citizens in the kingdom of the Lord, where there is peace and righteousness. Isaiah has this beautiful vision of the swords being beaten into plowshares and the spears being beaten into pruning hooks. And the move from the kingdom of man to the kingdom of God is the move from a battlefield to a garden. And so we pray that the Lord would continue to grant peace while we wait for him to deliver us. Jesus will be back soon, and he will deliver us from all the affliction and turmoil in this world. He promised it. And insofar as all of the unrest and all of the chaos draws our affection to the new heaven and the new earth and the life that the Lord will give to us, we can rejoice in that. Looking at the trouble around us ought to do two things. It ought to draw our hearts out in love toward our neighbor, to bless them and serve them in every way possible. And it ought to draw our faith in God and our hope in the life to come. It ought to push us towards these promises that the Lord has given. And if the chaos does those things, then in fact the Holy Spirit is using it all, surprisingly, to bless us.
You said earlier that prayer is not the last and weakest resort of the Christian, as many people believe it to be, but it is in fact the first and strongest tool that the Christian has to beseech God on behalf of our neighbors. What should we be praying for at this time?
Well, it is amazing, isn't it, when we look at the scriptures and whenever we see God act and we say, well, what spurred him to act? And you just go back a couple of pages and the Lord will tell you, I heard your prayers. So we should have the confidence now that the Lord hears our prayers and that he answers our prayers, that the Lord will act. Now, every prayer starts out as an unanswered prayer, but then the Lord comes along and he answers it. So we pray that the Lord would deliver us from this chaos, that the Lord would give wisdom to those who are ruling and governing and in authority, that they would use their authority to bless the church and to bless all the people. We pray that the Lord would give resources needed to the church so that we can also bless our neighbors and also speak clearly the name of Jesus in the midst of all of this trouble. We pray that the Lord would defend the helpless, the fatherless, and the widow, especially the fatherless and the widow, that he would protect them and keep them from any injustice and any trampling or harm, and that the Lord would continue to make his comfort and his wisdom known even in the midst of the darkness of the world, that his light would shine.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He co-hosts a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He's author of the new book, And Take They Our Life, Martin Luther's Theology of Martyrdom, and publisher of Everyone's Luther Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. You'll find a link to Brian's recent YouTube video, Riots and Waves of Temptation, at our website, issuesetc.org. Proceed to the Talk on Demand archives. Brian, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series, The Words of Scripture, picking up our conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton on that word, faithfulness, in the Bible, and its media coverage of religion with Terry Mattingly. You know what you realize after you look at your society kind of falling apart and crumbling? It's all a facade. Sometimes it's well-maintained, and sometimes, like now, it isn't. There is no hope in this world. Only the coming of Christ's kingdom will bring the true peace for which we all long. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.